Well, tonight we're going to look at a miracle which Elijah performs by the power of God and by the might of God. The message is called the swimming axe head. The swimming axe head. Turn, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, Elijah, again, is known as the miracle prophet because of the amount of miracles that God performed through him in his ministry. And a miracle is a miracle because the elements of it cannot be accomplished by natural means. It's a miracle is something that cannot be accomplished by natural means. A miracle is something that there's no rational or humanly logical explanation for how it took place. And in our text tonight, we will see an iron axe head swim. An iron axe head swim. There's no simple explanation for this miracle. And if we had seen such a thing happen, we would have sat there and stood there in awe and in wonder that an axe head would swim. We would have been literally left, I know I would have been, in awe and wonder at that happening. And miracles are not for explaining, beloved. They are about awe and stopping men in their tracks in order to confront their own inability or our own inability with our mouths open. And they are to turn our eyes to the great, magnificent, one true God whose name is Jehovah. Because he is the one who performs these miracles. Elijah's just a conduit, but it's God who's doing all these miracles. And no miracle happens by coincidence. No miracle happens by coincidence. Miracles do not rely on circumstances. And they don't need men to fix things up to bring them to pass. You ask some of these phony word of faith teachers who say they can do miracles and heal people, why aren't you in the hospitals then? Because everything they do is fixed up in fake, beloved. That's why. They can't. They can't. They're frauds. But true miracles are ordained by God. Think of this, even our salvation. The fact that we're saved is a miracle. And that was ordained by God, wasn't it? At the exact time that God ordained, we were born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and we were given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who had already redeemed us 2,000 years ago at Calvary's cross. We'd been loved with an everlasting love from eternity, and we had no clue. God lets us in on it, doesn't he? And we're in awe and wonder by the fact that he did that. So miracles are ordained by God, and they fall within the realm of God's providential dealings with his people to show forth the glories of his person to his elect. All the miracles we see in the Bible, they shine forth his glory, don't they? And they're for us to be in awe about. The world's not in awe about them. The world's not in awe at all about them. But we sure are, aren't we? We sure are. With that in mind, let's read 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elijah, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, The axe had fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it's borrowed." It was borrowed. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. "Therefore," said he, "take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and took it. Now the elements that surround the losing and recovery of this axehead took place all for the loss and recovery of this axehead. What we just read fell out according to God's providence in his will, that we may even look now and be in awe at what happened. An axehead swam just right there in that text before us. An axehead, a piece of iron. What does iron do when you drop it into a river? It goes right to the bottom, doesn't it? Right to the bottom. Now the axehead was lost. And it was lost where it could not be found. Where it could not be found. And how it was lost was ordained. This young man was chopping down a tree. And the axe had come off and it went right into the River Jordan. Fell into the River Jordan. And how it was recovered can only be attributed to supernatural power and qualify as a miraculous act of God. And we see this narrative comes right after the departure of the leprous Gehazi. He's left the scene. And perhaps because of it, the number of students in the prophet's school had grown. Maybe word had gotten around that Gehazi did this and he was turned into a leprous man. And one might ask, what were the school of the prophets? Well, some people think right away, oh, they were the prophet's children. Nope. That's not what they were. The school of the prophets was when the prophets, or those who felt called by God, would go to the school. Wasn't a seminary. It's usually a prophet's house where young men gathered to be taught by the prophet. And Elijah, we seem to see through the teachings of Elijah that he spent a lot of time with the sons of the prophets. You know what he was doing? He's teaching up preachers, beloved. Isn't that wonderful? He's teaching up preachers. God's raising them, and he's teaching them. Because Israel was in a wicked time at that time, fell into idolatry. But see, God will always have a remnant, won't he? And there was three different schools in three different places. And he went around and taught at these places. And one cannot be taught to be a prophet any more than one can be taught to be a preacher. You have to be called. It's a calling of God. And there's no more prophets anymore. People who say there's prophets, they're lying. They don't know the scriptures. There's no more prophets. There's preachers. There's evangelists. There's teachers. But there's no more prophets. And if one among these young men were ordained to be a prophet, it was an appointment made before the foundation of the world by God. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, chapter 1. So if one of these men were to be ordained to be a prophet, it was done before the foundation of the world. He was chosen by God to be that. Look at this in the first chapter of Jeremiah. We have proof of it right here. And as I said, there's no more prophets nowadays. There's preachers. And they're ordained by God to go forth to wherever he plants them. I am in the place of God's footstool. I'm in Elmont, Michigan. I'm thinking of Oregon because Vicki just got back. My part of the footstool, Vicki wrote me and she said, enjoying my time in the western part of God's footstool after the Sunday's message. Well, now she's back in the eastern part of God's footstool. But isn't that true? We're here. I'm planted here in the well, aren't we considered Are we considered Midwest or Mideastern? I don't know what we're considered. We're like a middle state, aren't we? Midwest? Okay. I'm planted in the Midwest of God's footstool. There you go. Now look at this. Look at Jeremiah here. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, now this is God speaking. Behold, I formed thee, talking to Jeremiah. Behold, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. How long is God knowing him for? How long is God knowing us for? From eternity. Right? Oh, this is so comforting. And before thou comest forth out of thy womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto all nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. My, oh my. Let's go back to 2 Kings now. So if any of those young men in that school were to be prophets, it was ordained by God. If any of those young men were to be preachers, it was ordained by God. If any of those young men were to be teachers, it was ordained by God. And whatever else they did was ordained by God. Right? But we see in verses 1 and 2 that the school of the prophets, the building had now become too small. Perhaps after what happened to Gehazi, more people came to the school of the prophets, because it appears here in the text here that there's more people than can fit in the building. Look what it says here in verses 1 and 2. And a young man comes to him and says, There's more trees by Jordan, by the river Jordan. We could build there. But notice he will not do this. They will not do this without talking to Elijah first. Without talking to the prophet first. Look at this. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elijah, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and make thence every man a beam. And let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. The Hebrew word there for dwell, you know what it means? It means to sit. To sit. To remain still. So this was a place where they could come and they could sit and remain still. And where were they sitting? Where do we sit? At the feet of the prophet, don't we? At the feet of the prophet of all prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were sitting and getting instruction from Elijah. He was teaching them the things that he knew. But they were also living there too. Oh my, may the feet of Christ be our dwelling place, where we sit. And notice the words, with thee in verse 1. This brings forth that Elijah was the teacher. And we see the respect and reverence that these young men have for him, for the prophet. And they ask with these words, we pray thee. Do we not go before the Lord before we do things and say, Lord, if thou will, go before me. Go before me. We're going to see in Exodus. Turn, if you would, to Exodus 33. Oh, my. Exodus 33. The words with thee in verse 1 brings forth again that Elijah was the teacher, and they had great respect for him. These young men did not want to go and do anything without the approval of Elijah. Look at here in Exodus chapter 33. Look at this. This is magnificent. You know that Moses did not want to go forth with the children of Israel unless God went with him. You know, every time I get in the pulpit, I pray that God go before me. Every time, whether it be Sunday school or whether I get in the pulpit or whether it be Wednesday night, I always pray, Lord, go before me. I don't want to get in this pulpit by myself. Not at all. Look at this. This is marvelous. Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 17. And Moses said unto the Lord, that's Jehovah, See, thou sayest to me, Bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Look at that. He told Moses, he said, I know you by name. How does he know him by name? How long has he known him by name? Well, he knows him by name because he's one of his sheep. And he's known him by name since eternity. Since before the foundation of the world, when the Father gave him to Christ. I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Isn't that what we heard said to Noah? Thou hast found grace in my sight. Do you know what? Every one of us who are believers, we found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? All through Jesus Christ our Lord. The same person that Noah found grace through, the same person that Abraham found grace through, the same person that David found grace through. Oh my, the same person that Moses found grace through, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, why even question it, right? Oh my, the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation, that this nation is thy people. And he said, look at this. What's the answer to that? My presence shall go with thee. Oh, beloved, let us pray for God's presence to go with us. It does, but let us pray for it too. Lord, please go before me. In anything I do, please go before me. May your presence go before me. Oh, my. May your presence go before me. He said, my presence shall go with thee. And remember, there was a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. That's Christ, beloved, with them. And then there was a rock that followed them all through the desert. Oh, my. And I will give thee rest. Look at that. Oh, who's resting, beloved? It's only in Christ, isn't it? It's only in Christ. And he said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Look at that. If you don't go with us, Lord, don't even take us up there. My, isn't that what we pray? Don't let me go somewhere by myself, Lord. Please go before me. Please go before me. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. That latter part right there, every believer can say, I found grace in God's sight, and he knows my name. And he's known our name, beloved, from eternity. The whole reason Christ was sent into this world was for those who have found grace in his sight before the foundation of the world in Christ, who he knows by name. Every single, think of this, it's a number that no man can number. And he knows every single one of us by name. Do you know, Zane and I were talking this way, do you know even our names? Our parents didn't pick our names by random. That was ordained by God too. That was totally ordained by God. What's your name mean again? Oh, I love it. Zane was telling me his name means God is gracious. God is gracious. I said mine's wagon wheel. But I love that meaning of that name. God is gracious. God ordained that your name would be that, brother. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? My, oh my. It just makes me just so amazed at how sovereign and how great our God is. Oh my. So we see then that the sons of the prophets not only sought the approval of Elijah, but we're going to see they want his presence with them too. Because they're going to ask him to come with them. They don't want to go by themselves. Just like we don't want to go without God, right? We don't want to go anywhere without the prophet. Who's the prophet? Christ, right? He's prophet, priest, and king to his people. But he's the prophet. All other prophets pale in comparison to him. He's God in the flesh. We're just mere humans, right? You, me, and I, we're just humans. The prophets that were of old, they were just humans. Now, they were ordained by God. But they were still just men with like passions like we are. We know that from Elijah, remember? I'm the only one left. And God says, I got 5,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. My, he'd be shouting after that. My goodness. And also notice that they were all of one accord. Look at this. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elijah, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. They were in unity. They were all going to go and work on this place. They were all going to work. Let us take a beam and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. So they were in total unity. Is not the body of Christ in total unity? We want to go forth for Christ, don't we? How can two be together except they be agreed, right? How can we go side by side except we are in agreement? My. Now look in verses 3 and 4 of our text. They're all of one accord and they want Elijah to go with them. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. And so he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. We see in verse 4, Elijah went with them. He went with them, and they proceeded to cut down trees. We read in verse 5, my, that one of the young students, he was falling on the tree, and his axe had loosed from the handle, went flying right into the river. Oh, he probably watched it. He watched where it went. But as far as he knows the proximity, but that axe had just go right to the bottom, won't it? And that Jordan's a deep river. Oh, my. Right into the murky depths of the Jordan. Look at verse 5. And the young man, he's beside himself. He's borrowed this axe. Look at this. But as one was felling a beam, the axe had fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. This man appears to be very poor. Very poor. And it grieved the young man to lose the axe head. Number one, he couldn't do any more work. And number two, it wasn't his own. He had borrowed it of his neighbor, and now he's grieved. Now he's grieved that he's lost the axe head. And it would appear that he's too poor to purchase an axe for himself. So being of an honest disposition, he's distressed now because he's lost his friend's axe head, which he borrowed. Now let's see in verses 6 and 7, Elijah asks where it fell. And notice here, notice the matter of fact of these words. Like an axe head swims every day, you know. It's just incredible the way it's incredible, but it's just told matter-of-factly. Look at this. And the man of God said, where fell it? Where'd it go? And he showed him the place, and, well, he went and cut down a tree, stick, tree in Hebrew, and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. No, it just swam. Oh, my goodness. What would we do if we saw an axe head swimming? Yeah, amen, brother. That would exactly be, what is going on? Just said matter-of-factly. And the axe head did swim. Oh, Elijah's here. Yeah, the axe head's swimming. Oh, my goodness. Therefore, he said, take it up to thee. It must have swam right over to him. Right? Because all he had to do was reach down and take it. And he put out his hand and took it. Look at that. Swam right into his hand. An axe head. An iron axe head. Notice how amazing this miracle of the swimming axe head is. Again, it's spoken of in matter-of-fact language, isn't it? We're told the iron did swim. This is brought forth in verse 7. Just as the young man, he was told to pick it up, and he just went, picked it right up. How far it swam, we're not told. But I'll tell you what, a flying axe head would go a pretty good distance, wouldn't it? And when it hit the water, you'd hear, plunk, wouldn't you? Well, I ain't ever finding that axe head again. Oh, my. And he did it without any fanfare. Look in the text. Have you noticed that too? The son of the prophet just reached down. The young man just reached down and picked it up. There's no, guys, look at this. Look at this axe head floating. There appears to be none of that, does there? Oh, my. This young man, he must have been amazed. He probably thought, that thing's gone. But you notice he cried out to the master? You notice he cried out to the prophet? Who do we cry out to? The prophet. The one true prophet. The one who is the prophet of prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us remember always as believers, these young men, they also knew the source of the recovery. The reason that probably didn't shock this young man is because he knew what Elijah had done in the past and what God had done through him, right? So it probably didn't shock him. Probably didn't shock him. They knew who the source of the recovery was because Elijah had been used of the Lord in several miracles, and it was the Lord who did this. Elijah, again, is just a conduit. The power comes from God. The miracle comes from God. And remember, too, this is appointed by God to occur. To occur. Now, one might ask, how is Jesus Christ typified here in this miracle? How is he typified in this miracle? Well, let's consider our text once again, keeping in mind that our Lord proclaimed, right, that this book right here was all about him. And during the time of his life, the whole New Testament wasn't written, right? But he said, the law and the prophets, they testify of me. And we know the New Testament testifies of Christ too. It's a hymn book, right? H-I-M, it's all about Christ. It's a hymn book. It's all about Christ. He said, again, the law and the prophets, they testify of me. And the Old Testament proclaimed him. And again, we know the New Testament does as well. And the wonderful book called the Bible testifies of Christ. Testifies of Christ. Let's consider first that this passage speaks of the church, all the born-again, blood-washed saints of God, as it is expanding in need of a larger place to meet and be sought. Look at this. Let's read this again. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elijah, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us, too small. Who adds to the church daily? God does. Daily. We might not see it here in Almont, but God is adding throughout the world, right, his people daily. That's why we send the message all out the world, don't we? And we just leave it in God's hands. And I pray, and I know you're praying too, that God would add to the fellowship here too, if it be his will. But that's in his hands, isn't it? We don't have to stress out about it. God has who he wants here right now. And if he sees fit to add to it, well, that's a blessing, right? But let us enjoy each other while we're here. Fellowship, sweet fellowship we have. But God is adding to the church daily. And let us consider that this passage speaks of the church, all the born-again, blood-washed people of God. As God adds to the church is expanding. It's growing bigger. Need of a larger place to meet and be taught. And note this occurs out of necessity, not church planting. Have you noticed that too? It wasn't because, well, we need another school over there by the Jordan because this one's already full, so we need to make another one. No, they all went there. It wasn't a result of church planting. It was a result of God giving the increase. There was nothing conjuring up. They didn't have to invent ways to get people in. They just came. They just came. They didn't say, well, let's build a giant building and we're going to fill it. No, only God will fill it if he pleased to do that. So let us remember that everyone who God's ordained is here, even tonight, even listening in, right? And then on Sunday, everyone who God's ordains is going to be showing up. Isn't it wonderful? It's wonderful. And we get the fellowship together. I think it's so sweet. It's so sweet. My, oh my, the word being taught by the prophet had resulted in more young men showing up to hear. But again, it's the Lord who adds to the church daily. It's God who does that, Acts 2:47. Second, let us consider that we have another aspect of the church in these young men, as well as the prophet Elijah, because they were of one mind. Look at this. Let us go, we pray thee, verse 2. Unto the Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us, notice the us, make us a place where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, to go with us, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. They're of one accord. The true gospel church is of one accord. It's of one accord. We are here for the furtherance of the gospel. That's why we're here. And we get the blessing out of the gospel going forth from here. We get the blessing of fellowship together, friendships, love with the brethren, hearing the gospel, rejoicing with one another, bearing one another's burdens. What a privilege. What an honor to be together. So they wanted Elijah to come with them when they built a bigger building. And again, it's out of necessity. It's out of necessity. And they wanted a place where they could all gather together and hear the word. Sit under Elijah's feet. Sit at his feet. Well, the church is where you will find the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where you'll find the prophet through the preaching of the word. Through the gospel. And when John saw Christ revealed on the Isle of Patmos, what did he see? He saw seven candlesticks, and who was in the midst of them? Christ. Well, they represented the church, the different churches. God's people, the elect of God, not the buildings, but the people. We have a wonderful building that we have. But it's not the building that gives us fellowship, is it? It's each other. It's each other. It's being with each other. And we know that the Lord said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's right here tonight with us. Isn't that wonderful? We have that promise from him. And everywhere else his gospel is being preached, he's right there with them. He's in the midst of them. It's amazing. Matthew 18:20. And then we find these words in the passage. Iron, lost, fell, Jordan, trees, found, and we find a dead thing made alive. It's swimming. Isn't that incredible? Dead thing made alive, brother. Oh, my. What were we? We were dead. We were graveyard dead in trespasses and sins, weren't we? Oh, we were. So it takes no stretch of the imagination for a believer to see these words applied to the gospel. We're looking at them in no particular order, but rather in terms of the story of salvation. First, we have the description of an axe head. Look at this. Description of an axe head here. But as one, verse 5, but as one was fallen on a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." An axe head. An iron axe head. Axe heads were made out of iron. Iron is from the earth. It's found in many environments and materials. It's found in the dirt of the earth. And goes from the element of ferrite. It must be taken from the earth and formed by skilled hands to eventually turn it into the product of iron. It needs to be worked upon. Man was formed in the elements of the earth, weren't we? From dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. We're made of the earth. Iron is often used in language to metaphorically describe hardness, coldness, unreasonableness, rebelliousness. These are all elements of the character of man. Psychologically and of our rebellious humanity. Cold, hard, rebellious, unreasonable. And iron comes to its singularity in a forge, formed by fire and heat. Humanity came to be what it was in the fires of judgment against sin in the garden, beloved. Dead in trespasses and sins. And finally, iron is inanimate. Without life, it's not a living thing. It's stone. What does God take out of us? A stony heart. Gives us a heart of flesh now, doesn't he? A heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And secondly, the axe head was lost in the fall. Guys fall on the tree. Boom, there goes the axe head into the water. Humanity became lost in the fall of Adam. Thirdly, the iron fell into Jordan. It's often said that when we cross from this life into glory, we're crossing the Jordan. The Jordan is symbolic of death. Man, when we fell, we died spiritually. And the result of sin, we began to die physically. See, before the fall, man was a living soul. But as a result of the fall, now the wages of sin is what? Death. So now man begins to die physically. And we're born, the scripture describes us, as dead in trespasses and sins. And fourthly, the iron was lost. It's lost in the Jordan, isn't it? And it's a true thing that the value of a thing grows more and more when it cannot be found. The reason things become valuable is you can't find them as much anymore. And there arises an urgency here. When we lose something and cannot find it, this urgency may be seen here in the words of our Lord, as he said he would leave the 90, that any man would leave the 99 safe sheep in search for the lost one. Matthew 18, verses 11 to 13, the scripture declares this. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? So if he's lost one of his sheep, does he not go seek it? Well, good shepherd will. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. He rejoices in finding that lost one. And the one who lost the iron axe head, he knew where it fell. He knew where it fell. But it was enwrapped in death in the Jordan. He couldn't go find it. He had no clue where it was. He knew the proximity of where it fell. But he couldn't go in the murky waters of the Jordan and find it. So what does the young man do? He cries to the prophet for help. Who do we cry to when we need help? We cry to the prophet, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. This young man could not find it or retrieve it. And if it was to be found, God had to find it. God knew where it was. Let's read 2 Kings verses 5 to 7. God must do the finding. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, "Take it up to thee," and he put out his hand and took it. Note that the man of God, he doesn't drag the river, does he? "Oh, let's get some nets and drag this river and find this axe head." He doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't drag the river. He doesn't use grappling hooks. He doesn't reroute the waters so that it would dry up a little bit and then the water would go through. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't even call on the iron to come up, does he? No, he goes and he cuts down a stick, which is actually a tree. He cuts down a tree. You know, our Lord is often referred to as a tree in Scripture. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Our Lord is often referred to as a tree. A tree. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." This is speaking of Christ, beloved. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper." Now, not everything we do prospers, does it? But whatever Christ does prospers. Everything he does prospers. And he's like a tree. It says there, verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water." And that's rivers of living water. So I ask you too, Lord, I ask you too, beloved of God, was not our Lord Jesus Christ cut down? Was he not cut down? Scripture says in Isaiah 53:8, he was cut off from the land of the living. Daniel prophesies that the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Daniel 9:26. Cut off. Could this tree not also represent his cross or his crucifixion? Where was the tree cast? It was cast into the Jordan, into death. And that by the prophet himself. Elijah cast it in. He pictures Christ, beloved. Did not our Lord by himself enter into death? By himself? Did he not die in our room and place? Was it not his choice? He did it willfully, didn't he? Hebrews chapter 2, I'll read this, says in verses 14 to 16, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So God became a man. That through death is our substitute, beloved. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That was us. Now God's people don't fear death. We don't know how the Lord's going to take us out. We often wonder about that. But we really don't have to wonder that. He's already got it planned out. But we know that when we breathe our last breath, we're going to be with our King. And it says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. God became a man and then was cut down. And when he was cut down, he made an end of our sins, beloved. He made an end of them. I was listening to a preacher today, and he said what I say all the time in the messages. God, he looks at us, he doesn't see Wayne, he doesn't see Zane or Dave or Linda. He sees Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's absolutely incredible. Brian, he looks at you and sees Christ. Isn't that, it's just, but it's true. That's why you don't remember our sins, because we're clothed in that perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. And all our sins were imputed to him, and he bore them all. He paid everything God demanded for our sins. We say hallelujah. What a savior. And what's the result? What's the result of Christ dying for our sins? Well, the Holy Spirit regenerates the dead, doesn't he? The dead spiritually. This inanimate object is now swimming. Swimming is a living activity. Do you know that? Dead things don't swim. You throw a piece of tree in the river, it don't swim. You throw a rock in the river, it doesn't swim. You throw iron in the river, it doesn't swim. What swims? Things that are alive. We were once dead, beloved. This pictures us. We were once dead in trespasses and sins. Now we're alive. We were like that iron. Sunk down in sin. No one could find us. We were so lost. We didn't even know we were lost. God knew where we were. He brought us up out of that miry clay, didn't he? Set us upon a rock. And that rock is Christ. That rock is Christ. And the word swim gives the inanimate, hard, cold, lifeless thing, the axe head, characteristics of animation. It swam. I don't know how, but I believe what the Bible says, and it says it swam. And that young man, all he had to do was bend over and pick it up. The language declares that the iron to live, what a miracle. What a miracle that is. I don't understand it, but I believe it. God can make the dead spiritually alive. And you and I, beloved, are living proof of that. We're living proof. And don't forget, God is he's the commander, the sovereign one over all elements. He can do things that we think are absolutely impossible. We see it all through the scriptures, the miracles. Look at Naaman. Go dip in the river. The Jordan's just like any other river, right? Go dip in the river, do it 7 times, you're going to come out clean. And then his servants say, just do what the prophet says. What can that hurt? And then, I'll tell you what, boom, 7th time. And then Gehazi, judgment fall on him. He receives the leprosy of Naaman. My goodness. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3 to verse 24. I found this real interesting. I was looking at this, and I think I'm going to preach a message on this tree of life. You know who the tree of life is in the garden? It's Christ. I was looking at this. Gil was bringing it forth. Hawker was bringing it forth. The tree of life, the way to the tree of life is Christ. How do we know that? Well, let's read this. Genesis 3, verse 24. So he drove out the men, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, there's only one who's called the way. And he's also called the life, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. And that's Christ. Now turn, if you would, to Revelation. We'll go to the very last chapter of the Bible. So we're right there in the third chapter of the Bible. Now we're going to go to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Look at this. Yeah, I think I'm going to do a message on this tree. Lord willing. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we'll see here that our Lord calls himself a green tree. A green tree. Luke chapter 23. My eyes were just wide open when I saw this today. I just was rejoicing. Because Christ is the tree. He's our life. He's our life, beloved. Look at this, Luke 23, verses 27 to 31. And there followed him a great company of people and of women which bewailed and lamented him. So they're crying over him. Look what the Lord says to them. Look at this. He's on a mission, right? He has come to save his people from their sins, and he's heading there. He's sent by God the Father to save his people. Look what he says. But Jesus turned unto them and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Don't weep for me. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. His face is set like a flint to go to the cross, to redeem his people by the shedding of his precious, precious, precious blood. Right? He says, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us. When Christ comes back, man, that's what people are going to be saying. They're going to be saying, oh man, they'll be crying for the mountains to fall on them. And to the hills, cover us. Look at this. For if they do these things in a green tree, that's speaking of Christ. What shall be then be done in a dry? My, oh my. And now let's go back to our text. And finally, note that in verse 7, the one to whom the lost iron was so important is told to take it up. Who is the lost children of God important to? God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit, he regenerates us and gives us life. And then we're gathered up when we die. We're gathered up to glory. And when the Lord comes back the second time, anybody who's left alive that are believers are going to be gathered up too, aren't they? They're going to be gathered up. Look at verse 7. Therefore, said he, take it up to thee. Take it up to thee. Where do we go? We get taken up to glory, don't we, when we die? Right up to glory. That's where we go. And he put out his hand and he took it. Who receives us when we go into glory? God. The Lamb. The one who bled and died for us, beloved. The saved sinner is also given to the church while they're on this earth, that they might be used for that which were they were made for and ordained for. My, oh my. The widow of Nain, Christ returned her son after he raised him from the dead. The family of Lazarus said, our Lord said, loose him and let him go. Let him go be with his family. To Jairus, after he had raised his daughter, Christ said, give her something to eat. Elijah tells the young man, take it up. And what's he do? He took it up. He took it up. Swimming iron. What a picture of a lost sinner, eh? Oh my, what a picture of a lost sinner. Glory be to God. Right? Amen and amen. Brother Dave, can you close us in prayer?